You can almost guarantee a short sermon when the preacher's going home. I said you can almost guarantee it. I'm not promising nothing. But, that's a Michigander. I got you, brother. It has been a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed worshiping with you all and fellowshipping with you, and it's been a great time of fellowship, Brother Andy and his wife, and thank the Lord for you. I pray God's blessing upon this church, that God will use you mightily, that He'll save your children, your grandchildren, that He'll bring in new souls, and that they'll walk in the ways of the Lord. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, will begin our reading in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. I want to preach a message today entitled, What Will We Do in Heaven? Or even beyond that, in glory, in the eternal ages. The hope of every blood-washed saint of God is the glory and the rest of heaven. Heaven is a real place where people who are really saved will bask in the glory, the majesty, and light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His presence.
Amen.
And it is a place that is almost too wonderful to even try to describe with mortal tongue. We've got glimpses of it that are revealed in the Scriptures. But I don't think we know the fullness of it, and we won't until we have a glorified mind and glorified eyes.
Amen.
There are a lot of misconceptions concerning heaven that are entertained by religious people. Some fancy that only those who have climbed the ladder of good works are worthy of heaven. But I've got news for you. There's not a man or woman, boy or girl, who's worthy of heaven in and of themselves. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by trusting what Jesus Christ did for you. You don't get to heaven by looking inwardly. You get to heaven by looking outside of yourself, beholding the Lamb of God, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only way you're going.
Amen.
That's the only people that are going to be in heaven.
Right.
Those who have been saved by sovereign grace, who are resting and trusting in the precious blood of the Lamb. Others believe, no matter how wicked and impenitent people are, that everybody's going to go to heaven. You've met them at funeral homes where someone will be there and they'll say, well, you know what? I sure am glad he's in a better place. Well, I don't usually say much because I'm not the ultimate judge. But I do know this. Not everybody's going to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I guarantee you, if you don't repent and you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins and you're going to hell to await the resurrection of the unjust dead. And then you're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment to be condemned for all eternity. So, just because you're a human being doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. You have to know Christ. There are others who entertain the idea, and I think they get this from cartoons, where heaven is a place where you get up there and you're assigned your own cloud. And there's an angel that attends you who plays a harp and somebody's feeding you grapes throughout all eternity. That's nothing like what heaven's going to be. I believe it'll be a place of rest and enjoyment and glory, but it's also going to be a place that is bustling with service and activity and worship and singing. But as I thought about this message, I thought, have you ever wondered what we will do, what we will see, what we will say when we're in heaven? Well, I think heaven's opened here in Revelation chapter 4, and I think it's only fitting. I see this as a picture of the rapture of the saints. I believe personally that we are living in the last of the last days, that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And I believe that God's elect have not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation. I see the tribulation period as a time of God systematically pouring out His wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth and preparing Israel for millennial glory. I believe that when Jesus comes, He's going to take those of us who were saved out of this wicked world. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. I still believe people will be saved during tribulation. But it's going to be the worst time in all of Earth's history. So today, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He may come today while I'm driving home. He may say, come up hither. And I believe that I will be immediately in the Spirit, that I will be glorified in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say in a blink of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye. You can't even measure that. And we're going to see Him as He is. So it's only fitting that when heaven is open to John here, the first sight he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was caught up in the Spirit to heaven, the first thing that caught his eye was the Lord Jesus majestically seated upon a throne. Now there may be 1,000 glorious sights describing heaven that one day we'll experience, but there is nothing that will ever compare than us seeing our Lord. The One who loved us and gave Himself for us. The One who suffered for our sins. Who rose from the dead. Who is alive forevermore. We're going to see Him in all of His majesty, in all of His glory and holiness and righteousness. And how I long for that day. I've been looking with the eye of faith for 37 years. And I long for the day when my eyes are going to be opened to behold the Lord and I'm going to see Him face to face. All of His beauty and glory are going to shine throughout eternity and we will never grow weary of worshiping Him, adoring Him, exalting Him, and praising Him. You know, the Christian life begins with a look of faith. They said Spurgeon was converted as a preacher preached on, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This afternoon, I point you to the only one that can save your soul. If you have any hope of heaven, it's because you have looked upon Christ. You've looked outside of yourself, away from your own self-righteousness, your deluded opinions about what you think, and you've looked to Christ alone, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Muhammad's not going to be in heaven. Confucius is not going to be in heaven, because they've never looked to the Lamb of God. But our Christian life starts out with a look. It's sustained by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's only fitting that our glorified state will begin with a look to the Savior. In fact, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." We're promised in Isaiah 33 and verse 17, where it says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty, and behold a land that is very far off." I believe with all my heart, when I get to glory, I'm going to see Jesus Christ in all of His majesty and glory and beauty and power. And I'm going to worship Him. We're also going to see the redeemed of all ages. I believe that there will be people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue that will be assembled before the throne of God, dressed in spotless white, redeemed by His blood. We are going to see the apostles, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, loved ones that have gone on before us. We are going to see all the saints of God when we go to heaven. And won't it bless our hearts to see all the hosts of heaven, all the blood-washed throng, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, hearing the Savior say, "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given Me, they're all accounted for. Every one of them's got on the garments of salvation, and they're here to praise and glorify and honor Me." I believe that's going to happen. We're going to rejoice with one another. Can you imagine a day when you are going to be completely compatible with everybody, saved by sovereign grace?
Amen.
Think about that. Because you know what? It's not that way in this whole world. If you're saved and you're standing for the Lord, you're going to face some hostility in this culture. You're going to face some hatred and some opposition. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more ungodliness. There are several things that we'll not see, and that we'll never experience again. No more sin. No more curse. Nothing that will disappoint or discourage. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more flesh. The Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." No longer will we hear the blasphemies of the wicked. We'll never hear the Lord's name taken in vain again. There'll be no more immorality, fornication, adultery, immodesty, ungodliness, wickedness, because the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to be with the saints of God and the glory of Christ throughout all eternity. Look at Revelation 5. We're going to see the Lord and several other glorious sights. But we're also going to sing in heaven. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice something. Those are glorified saints who are looking forward. They're in heaven. They're looking forward to coming back to reign with Christ on the earth. That's a real kicker to all millennialists right there. Because the glorified saints know that they're coming to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. But that's another sermon. It says in verse 11, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know what? The song we're going to be singing is one of praise to the Lamb of God who redeemed us.
Amen.
We're not going to sing. There ain't going to be anybody up in heaven saying, Boy, I sure am happy about my free will. I sure am tickled that I was smart enough to choose the Lord. Yeah, nobody's going to be talking like that in heaven.
Amen.
Nobody's going to be strutting around saying, Whew, boy, I'm glad I made it in time to have that preacher baptize me. No. We're going to be singing, Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
He alone is worthy of praise and adoration. We're going to sing and give all glory and praise to our Lord, to our Savior, who redeemed us with His own blood. It's blasphemy to think that you can get to heaven by your merit or by your good works.
Amen.
You are diminishing the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's why salvation is all of grace and all of Christ. Our song will contain praise to our Lord for what He has made us, kings and priests. And we are going to reign with Him forever and ever. Notice, it says, He has made us unto our God kings and priests. We didn't do that ourselves. He is the one that created us in righteousness and true holiness. And we're going to praise Him for giving us a royal and a choice position in His kingdom. Now, I love to sing. Have you ever been, you know what it's like to have a conference and you have all kinds of people come and everybody's lifting up their voice in song, and man, it just feels like, man, you might just be raptured right out of here today. It's so glorious and powerful. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? When you have saints from every corner of the globe surrounding the throne of God, praising the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with their hearts and minds united, their voices lifted up with glorious sound. I'm even going to be a good singer. My church, I tried to join the choir one time, and they put a little sign up there that said, Tom Ross may not enter. Now, they didn't really do that. They didn't come out and say it that way, but there were other little things, like Man, you can't sing a lick, can you? I'm not a good singer. But I tell you, one day, I'll probably be better than George Beverly Shea. One day, I'm going to have glorified vocal cords, and He's going to gift me with the ability to sing praises unto His name. And it won't be just a joyful sound. It will be a sound of glory that will magnify His name. All the hosts of heaven will lift up their voice in praising and blessing the Lamb who alone is worthy. And I long to join in that song of exaltation and praise to our heavenly King. The poet said, "We shall unblemished and complete appear before our Father's throne with joys divinely great. Then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace." One day we're going to see Him, and we're going to sing about it. That's not all. We're going to worship the Lord. Look what it says over there in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Notice, they had good theology. They're going to have good theology in heaven. They're going to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. Everybody that goes to heaven is going to recognize that Jesus is Lord, that He's God manifest in the flesh. I believe this with all my heart. You're not going to heaven if you're wrong about Christ. If you don't believe that He was born of a virgin, if you don't believe that He lived a perfect life, that He shed His blood on that tree of cursing, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, that He's alive forevermore, if you don't believe that about Jesus Christ, you ain't got a hope of heaven. You must know Him. You must know Christ. You must believe the record that God gave of His Son. But multitudes which no man could number are going to join together in an eternal and glorious worship service. We're going to take our place bowing before the throne of our King. We are going to attribute salvation to God alone. We're going to honor His name. And we'll never grow weary of worshiping our King in heaven. Getting a little tired now, aren't you? Never forget the first time I ever preached after dinner one time. We always had evening services. We had this big July 4th. We had a pig roast and with all the fixings. And it was the second time I ever preached. It was in, July of 81. I remember it vividly now in my mind. And everybody had feasted on this hog. Thank the Lord He blessed the fleshless wine for us in this age. I enjoy it. And we ate that hog meat and the other trimmings. And we came in for church services. And man, I got up to preach. And I'm just naive. I'm inexperienced. People are out there, half of them sleeping. Some of them are belching, you know, the indigestion. And they're sitting in the pew. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to pull us out of this. I preached for an hour and a half. Yeah, I did, man. I thought, And the more disinterested they got, the louder I got. And you think I'm loud now. I wouldn't think I was preaching unless I lost my voice by the end of the message. I was a banshee when I first started preaching. And I'll never forget it after I got done. One of the brothers got up, and I think it was the first time I ever heard somebody say use this phrase, bless his heart. Yeah. Yeah. We love Brother Ross, don't we? Even though he can't preach a lick and he preached way too long, we love him, don't we, folks? And I remember that so vividly, so I don't preach very long now in the afternoon service. But you know, there's coming a day when we're never going to get tired.
Amen.
We'll never be bored. We'll never grow weary of worshiping and praising and honoring our God, and our fellowship will never be broken. It'll never be hindered. That we'll never again have to say a goodbye to a saint of God that we love and whose fellowship we cherish. We're going to be around the throne and rejoicing with the Lord through the eternal ages. No wonder Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In heaven, there's not going to be anybody disputing the doctrines of grace. Now, this may get me in a little trouble, but I believe it. There ain't going to be any Arminians in heaven. They're going to know better after they're glorified. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe there are people who are saved by trusting Jesus Christ. Trusting that He died for them, was buried, and rose again, despite their denominational affiliation. Despite an error that they may hold to with regards to baptism. Salvation's in Christ.
Amen.
And Christ alone.
Yes.
But when we get to heaven, everybody's going to believe in sovereign grace. Everybody's going to be... And you know how I know that? There's a verse. It says this in Isaiah 29:24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Everybody's going to know the truth. I also believe that the Lord will forever settle the question of His bride. He's going to reveal His bride. I don't believe everybody's in it. I believe it's saved Baptists who are faithful to the Lord and serve Him in and through His church. Revelation 19 talks about guests at the wedding feast when the bride is revealed who rejoice in that revelation. And I'm praying, I'm hoping, I'm serving. I want to be in the bride of Christ. I don't believe for a minute Martin Luther is going to be in the bride. Oh, he's a great reformer. Yeah, he was, but he was in opposition to the most fundamental ordinance of the New Testament, baptism by the authority of a New Testament church. He was in direct opposition. He persecuted those who believed that very thing. I don't believe he's going to be in the bride. Our worship will be characterized by purity of thought and motives. And we will forever be done with the flesh and any bent towards sin. See, even now, the heights of worship we ever engage in, we still got an old fleshly nature. One of the most spiritual men to ever live, who wrote much of the New Testament, said, you know what? I'm carnal. Sold under sin. I got a warfare going on inside of me. When we get to heaven, our worship is going to be absolutely pure and holy with no admixture of the flesh or error or sin. It'll be unlike anything we've ever experienced.
I love
it. In heaven, verse 14 of Revelation 7, I believe we're going to serve the Lord. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We're going to keep serving the Lord in heaven. You know, on earth we offer excuses why we can't serve the Lord. Why we don't witness. Why we don't pray. Why we aren't faithful to read the Word and to attend church. We come up with all sorts of things. We're often cold, careless, apathetic. But in heaven, we're never going to grow weary of serving the Lord. It'll be our chief source of happiness to make Him happy with faithful service. We're going to do His will.
Amen.
We're going to do His bidding without reservation. We'll do whatever He says. There'll no longer be any rebellion in our hearts. We'll gladly submit to the Lord. We'll cheerfully obey His commands. And we'll do it with joy in our hearts. But in heaven, we'll not receive any rewards for faithful service done there. Because everybody's going to be faithful there. That'll be the norm in the glorified state. We can only earn rewards while we're yet imperfect during this earthly pilgrimage. Now's the time to serve in view of rewards so that you can cast your crowns at His feet in the ultimate act of worship. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to serve. You know, as I thought, I'm bringing this message to a close. Boy, some of you are really smiling at that. But you know, I fear that many who profess to be Christians would never be able to enjoy the glory of heaven. I mean, if you don't enjoy going to church, singing, praising, worshiping God, serving the Lord down here, what makes you think you're going to enjoy that in heaven? I've been changed. My eyes have been opened by the power of God. Before I was saved, I didn't care a lick about going to church. After I was saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. I wanted to be with the saints of God. I wanted to learn from His Word. And 37 years later, I still do. But in heaven, there ain't going to be no televisions, no ball games, no cars, no boats, no houses. Our delight will not be in anything of this world. So test your spiritual palate. Because if you don't enjoy and cherish the opportunity to serve God here, you may not be saved. The Bible says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You know, lost people would hate to go to heaven. Really. Everybody wants to go, but they don't want to die. But think about it. What if somebody who didn't have a new nature, who wasn't changed, actually went to heaven? There's no drinking, no drugs, no cussing, no drug abuse, no fornication, no covetousness, no adultery, no immorality, no ungodliness in heaven. If a lost man went there, he wouldn't want to stay. Because it would be completely and entirely against his nature. Lost people are in a terrible fix. They wouldn't enjoy heaven if they wanted to. And if that's bad enough, there will be no pleasure in hell. But if you die in your sins, you'll suffer for all eternity in the lake of fire. So I've come to the conclusion that the best way to prepare for heaven is to start doing here and now what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity. Looking with the eye of faith to Jesus. Asking God to show us His glory. Singing about Him. Praising Him. Worshiping. Serving. Living for Him. And longing for the day when He comes again and we're caught up in the clouds to meet Him. Brother Andy, you come.
You call for another snowstorm? Two heads are better than one, huh?